Now tonight, before the Lord's Supper, I would like to try to finish the sermon I did in this morning and to bring to you some applications concerning the first commandment of God. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the first commandment of the Ten Commandments given. And even as we read this, I would like to say to you that some people do not know that the first commandment is never repeated in the New Testament. Did you know that? There are several of the Ten Commandments that are not repeated in the New Testament, nevertheless are taught in the New Testament. Jesus, in the wilderness, when he was tempted of the devil, told him that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And that is the same as Exodus 20, verse 3, where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, as we come again into your presence this evening, that you would help us to worship you as the only true God, for all the sincerity and the dedication and the zeal of those who worship other gods. According to the scriptures, you are the only true God. While men may learn much in nature of your majesty and glory and power, none can learn of your love and mercy except in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'd help us to remember that, so that we would count ourselves as privileged as we are, as we sit here tonight among the billions of people that are on the face of this earth. The majority of them having never heard of his name, yet we have. By your grace, you have sent people to plant churches, to teach the Bible. You have put Bibles in our hands to learn about the only true God, while many perish in darkness and condemnation without him. Help us to be grateful, O God, that you have caused us to hear the name of Jesus Christ as the only way to the living God, the only way of salvation, the only way to eternal life, and the only Lord of heaven and earth to be loved and obeyed. Help us to understand that there are no other gods but you. And we ask that you would help us to worship you as you are and to have the humility and the honesty to learn about you as you are and then to obey you as you are, rather than trying to make you conform to our ideas. To try to hold on to you and our own ways. Help us to have the honesty to look into the scriptures and see the face of God as you really are, and then to love you and keep your commandments. We thank you for this commandment, which is so simple and so plain, and ask that you would help us to keep it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we saw the third commandment, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we saw that it's a personal command. It's directed to you singular, each and every person. We saw that it is a commandment which recognizes that we are before God and that we are to have no other gods before him, because we are always in his presence. He always sees our hearts and knows our hearts. He is everywhere. We cannot hide from God as Adam and Eve tried to in the garden. As men and women and young people and children try to hide from God today, they think he doesn't see them. They think he doesn't know them. They think he doesn't know what they do. And yet we are, even in the nighttime, seen by God as if it is the light of day. For he is everywhere and he is the only true God. And he said, you're to have no other gods. And we kind of stopped there this morning. And we saw that this certainly means idols of sticks and stones that we're not to worship. It means that we are not to do, as so many do today, call up the local psychic network and get our word from some psychic instead of God about our future and our present and our life and our relationships. Nor are we to follow those religions which teach that Jesus Christ is not fully God, for one of the teachings of the Scripture that is essential to the Christian faith is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Big G, God. So we need to have a right understanding of who God is, and we need to understand that God is opinionated. He would be worshipped. He would be known as He is, not as we want Him to be or as others want Him to be. He doesn't change because we want Him to. He is as He is. He is the great I Am. Now, we came to the point of applications of this commandment, and we saw that every Christian has kept this commandment. Sometimes Christians mourn and grieve that they do not obey God enough, and they should. And the truth is that we shall never be perfect in our obedience, but this is one commandment a Christian can keep. For as soon as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only true God, and bow at His feet in prayer and submission, and repent of our sins, and turn to Him as Lord, and seek His mercy and forgiveness, He promises to give it and be the God of our life, so that from then on, by faith in Him, there are no other gods before Him in our life. The problem, though, is that sometimes Christians, true believers, people who have seen the face of God in the face of Christ crucified and risen for them, can get confused and weak and sinful and stumble and fall into sin again, and can break the first commandment again, even though by faith they have committed themselves to keep it. And that is a biblical truth, and that's why in the New Testament, over and over, Peter and Paul and John tell Christians, little children, 1 John 5:21, guard yourselves from idols. Why would he say that to Christians? I thought we had kept the first commandment. I thought that we had no other gods before us now except the only true God. And the answer to that question is yes, that is true. However, Christians can commit the sin of idolatry. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this evening. To have other gods before us is not just to worship sticks and stones, gilded statues that supposedly are representations of a god or the god, but there is another kind of idolatry where we worship other gods than the only true God. And when we as believers seek to follow Jesus Christ, we need to beware that we can slip back in instances and on occasions to an idolatry that must be repented of, turned from, because of God's commandments. And if we continue to live in idolatry to these sins, then we have to question whether or not we have kept the first commandment by faith. Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, which is speaking of any form of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. Now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He's writing to Christians. And he tells them, you are in Christ. You have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. You once walked in these particular sins of verse 5, and the wrath of God will come upon those who walk in them and live in them. However, he said, count the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. Do not do them again, because they amount to idolatry. How so? How can immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and even greed be the same as idolatry? And Paul's answer here is, idolatry is more than false concepts of God. It actually moves into the realm of love for sins versus love for God. You shall have no other gods before me is a call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And if we start substituting other things in our life for the love of God, and we love other things more than we love God, and we would not give up sins, but rather hold on to them for God, we put ourselves in the sin of idolatry. And idolatry can take various forms. There are at least three areas that I would mention briefly tonight. And that is those who worship themselves. We saw this morning in 2 Timothy 3 that the description of what would happen in the latter days was most frightening, where people would become hardened in heart, cruel, heartless. People would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, lovers of self, haters of others, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, cruel. People that worship other gods, the god of self, where one loves self more than God, and one will do what one wants to do no matter what God says. Do we not remember what Jesus said in the parable of the Jews who rejected him? The son of the father from a far off land came to a people that were rebellious. And instead of listening to him and submitting to him, they rose up against the son and they killed him, saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And that is what we do when we sin against the Lord Jesus Christ and his commandments. In that moment, though brief it may be, we have said to God, I will not have this man to rule over me. I will be the God of my heart and my life. That's idolatry. The worship of self, self-pleasure, self-will, self-opinion, loving man more than God. A second way one can sin in idolatry and break the first commandment is in riches. Money and property and things, which may be a great blessing when used for God's glory. And 1 Timothy 6 speaks of those who are rich in the things of this world, that they should use what blessings God has given them to bless others. But Jesus also said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason for that is he was speaking of the rich young ruler who trusted in his riches instead of Christ, is that there is a certain false sense of security found in riches that is very attractive. Where we tend to think that if we are doing well financially or we have much money, we are blessed by God and in God's favor, and that certainly has been fostered by many in the Pentecostal movement today. Or we believe that our riches can do anything for us. It can make us well at the hospital. It can buy us a new car when we need it. It can take us to the university we want to go through. We can buy the pleasure instruments that we wish to use. And to have a big bank account seems to make us more secure. But Jesus said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man had laid up many goods and was now ready to rest and relax and enjoy his riches. And Jesus said that God said to him, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. and all of the riches that he accumulated could not keep him from the hand of death, nor the judgment of God. It is easy to trust in riches and to lull yourself into the position that you are blessed if you have much, to feel secure in life if you have much, and to feel like God is not there for you if you have little. But James said that this is how Christians should look upon the fact of whether they have much or they have little. If you'll turn there with me to a wonderful verse we all need to read. James chapter 1, verse 9 says, "But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position." If you don't have much in the bank, you've got plenty in heaven. If you are not exalted in the world, you are loved by the greatest person in the universe. And to fear and worry and live your life upon whether or not you have much so you can feel secure when the one who owns everything is on your side amounts to idolatry. It also says, let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. The Christian knows that has much, that he's been given everything he has by God, not because he deserved it, but out of the pure mercy of God. And in a few years, he's going to be buried like the rest of us, and he needs to use that blessing of riches that God has given him to bless others and to extend the kingdom of Christ as best they can. Riches become idols when we depend upon them to make us secure and happy. And the desire for riches can really diminish our spirituality, cause us to doubt God's goodness and worry about God's care, and steal away our trust in his provision. For he has promised to those who will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness that all these things shall be added as well. And we are called not to worry, to not be anxious, to not fear, because he is great and owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, holds the stars in his hands, the fish in the deepest part of the sea. And he knows how to give good gifts to his children, it says in the scripture. According to the parable of the sower, those who begin the Christian life and hear the word of God and take it in and start to grow, but who let the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things spring up in their life as weeds and thorns that choke out the good plant. Those people find that their Christian faith starts to wither, and they become unfruitful, and they perish. To trust in riches to make you secure and happy, this world is a great temptation. Greed, as Paul calls it in Colossians 3, is idolatry. And we ought to repent of it when we worry and fear, or when we have the means to do anything we want to, and instead come to the Lord Jesus Christ to provide what is lacking, and bow before him and give thanks for what he's given to us and use it for his glory, and not make idols of riches. Thomas Watson said, God made man of the dust of the earth, and man makes a god of the dust. And that's what we're talking about. There's a third area that we make little gods. The gods of other people, if you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, as I've shared with many of us here tonight, in teaching and privately, is a passage in which our Lord Jesus Christ tells us to not fear men, but to fear God. Not fear what men can do to you, but rather to believe in what God has done for you so that you have the strength to live in a world of trial and not live off of the way other people treat you and whether they love you or hate you or whether they like you or dislike you. But rather to live by faith in God, no matter who you're with the great and with the small, with the rich and with the poor, with those that are young and those that are old, those that are knowledgeable and those that are ignorant, rather to live by faith in Christ and not fear what man can do to you. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." And who that is men. Others. Family, friends, enemies. Do not fear those that can kill your body, but cannot kill your soul. But rather, he said, fear him, that is God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And these are the words of Jesus. He did believe in heaven, and he did believe in hell. Our Lord did. The one who was crucified believed in these things, and we cannot throw them out the window because they are fearful or we don't like them or they disturb us in some way. He said, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he doesn't mean fear him in a sense of live forever in the fear of hell. Rather, he means fear him and come to him to escape from the wrath to come. For he says in the next verse, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You're of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men. Instead of living with men as our idols, whether they like us or not, whether they love us or not, how they treat us or not, everyone who shall confess me before men, who will live by faith in the presence of men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And that's the greatest confession of you that you will ever experience. When the Lord Jesus Christ stands with his people before the Father and says, these are mine, Father. They are welcome. Those who will confess him before men, who will have the faith in him and the courage to say, I am a follower of Christ. He is my Lord. Shall hear him one day say, they are mine. Therefore, why fear men? Why make them our idols? Why fear what they can do to us and govern our life in response to the way others treat us all the time? In fact, he said in chapter 10, verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now there are some who read these words and they twist them and distort them in such a way that it makes it appear as if Jesus is saying to Christian people, offend your father and mother. Offend your daughter and brother and son. Expect opposition. Expect everyone to be your enemy and treat them so. But he is not saying that. He is not saying manufacture a conflict in the family over Christ and think that you're now walking in this path. But here's what he is saying. In regard to our love for God, our love for our father and mother and sister and brother and son and daughter, in comparison, should be as hate. And that is that other passage in which he says the opposite If one does not hate his father and mother and sister and brother and son and daughter, he cannot be my disciple. All that Jesus is saying here is quit worshiping men. Quit building your life on men. Love me more than man. Do not let others govern your behavior, for when you do, you are making them your idol instead of the only true God. You shall have no other gods before me means that we shall live by faith in him, and we shall live like him and for him in the presence of all men. So we as Christians who have come to Jesus Christ and have found ourselves very lacking, undone, having nothing to offer him that is called righteousness, having no things that we can say to him, we've done this so you should welcome us and forgive us, having nothing in our hands as we come to him, having found a Savior who has been willing to take us as we are, to forgive us as we stand, to give us gifts that are undeserved. We who have found such a Savior in moments of trial, in moments of sin and weakness, in forgetfulness, in the remaining sins that are in the Christian heart, can for a moment put other gods before us. Gods of people, gods of riches, and the worst god of all, the most false god of all, the god of self. What shall we do at such times? How shall we keep this commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. When we wake up and realize that we have not loved God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we have actually put other things and people and circumstances and things we love ahead of him and have broken his commandment because we wanted these things. There's only one thing we can do. We, each day as Christians, should come to this commandment and repent again and again of our sins of idolatry and bow down to the only true God and trust in the death of his dear Son to redeem us from our sins and believe in his cleansing of our sin and forgiveness, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us, and that he does not treat us according to our iniquities or deal with us according to our sins, but is more willing to receive us back into his grace and mercy than we are to come and recommit our lives to have no other gods before me. The riches and pleasures and self-love and people of this world begin to dim when we look at the first commandment and we see that in him, according to the scriptures, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That according to the Bible, God is rich in mercy and showers the riches of his grace in kindness toward us to believe. That we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings. Why would we want to worship any other idols when he has done so much for us? "You shall have no other gods before me." Because we see in the face of Jesus Christ that no other things that are called gods are worthy to be compared with him and have done so much for us and can do so much for us. And so each day, we rise up from our beds and we remember Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead for poor sinners like us. And we remember him saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And through the day, when we are tempted to worship ourselves, to go our own way, to submit to others instead of him, and to depend on things that perish in the using of them, and make those things that are so important to us more important than God, at those times, we remember the words of Jesus who said through Moses, "You shall have no other gods before me." Let us pray.